We had the great privilege of finishing up Isaiah chapter 1 last week. And in finishing that up, we did not have quite enough room on the paper to put a summary of the scripture and its fulfillment. So that's on the top of today's lesson here on lesson 3. Listen, if you need past lessons 1 or 2, if you email me, I will be glad to send them to you in a PDF form. Last week, we did chapter 1, but we did not have time to talk about, okay, what of that chapter is fulfilled and what's still hanging out there to be fulfilled. And so in table 1, and you'll see these tables come up at the end of every message. Now, we cannot go by the chapters because the chapter breaks are just horrendous in the book of Isaiah. Why in the world they would stop in mid-thought, if not even in mid-sentence sometime, to start a new chapter back in the 1400s. I have no idea. You will see that happen in today's lesson where for some reason they just kind of stop in mid-thought and start a new chapter. And the problem is us sheep, we're all sheep who've gone astray. We think the new chapter is the new thought for some reason. Now, don't ever think that in the New Testament or the Old Testament. You think you're through with the story, keep reading on to make sure you're through with the story before you stop reading and say, oh, that's what God said right there, da-da-da-da-da-da. No, don't ever do that. So, as we look back at chapter 1, it's very interesting. Here's our chart on the board. Isaiah, and it's also on your in your table there on your paper. Isaiah verses 1 through 6, that was actually already completed and fulfilled at the time that Isaiah is writing it. He was just writing the history that had got them to that point. Verses 7 through 23 are going to be fulfilled in Isaiah's future, but it's already happened in our time. It happened back whenever the northern kingdom fell in 722 BC. It's done. It's over with. It's fulfilled. Do not look at those from verses 23 back to verse 1. Don't ever grab that and say, here, see, this is a prophecy of Isaiah about the future, because it's done. It's over with. Verses 24 and 28, different ball game here. These verses are not completed yet, not even in our future, not even in our time. They are yet to be fulfilled way on down when the Lord breaks through the eastern skies and comes back to set up His kingdom here on earth at His second coming. Those verses are still to be. And then He returned, as you remember, back to the history 29 through 31, the near prophecy, and that was also fulfilled in 722 BC. So of chapter 1, we only have verses 24, 25, 26, 27, and 28 that are still hanging out there to be fulfilled. Well, now we open up with a new vision from the Lord, a word from the Lord, where it is a word from the Lord, but actually Isaiah sees it in a vision, and he's going to describe it, and it begins in chapter 2. And it goes through chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. We are not going to get through this week. So if you are here today, you do not want to miss next week when we will finish it up, even if you have to make a trip back from California or from wherever to come see it, okay? So we're going to, Isaiah's presentation in chapters 2, 3, and 4, and 5 goes like this. He's going to begin with a far prophecy. He is going to pick up with something that is going to happen way on down, even in our future. It's going to be about the second coming of the Lord. Now listen, you do not have this diagram that I have on the board in your notes. You will have it, I promise, next week, so you do not have to start writing it down and copying it down and not listening to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not get distracted unless you're one of those people that has to write notes. So you write notes of every note, and that's how you know it because you wrote it down. You know, there are people who learn different ways. Some of you learn by listening. Some of you learn by hearing it and writing it down and actually seeing it written down. Some of you learn by reading it. I mean, if you hear it, you don't catch it. You write it down, you don't get it. You got to read it. Some of y'all have to feel it. Make sure it feels right. Oh, there's just something wrong with that. All right.
Well, here's the chart. Here's what's happening. This is in the future. We are here in 2012, and time is just going down the road. It's kind of interesting how time passes, doesn't it? Mercy. You know, you turn around here and you go, well, Grandpa died. You know, oh, my soul, he's been gone 15 years. That seems like it was just yesterday. Isn't that the bad thing about getting old? I was thinking about that this morning when the preacher was talking. He's old enough that he's talking about how time flies. When you're younger, you're going, boy, got to do this. You don't even think about how time is flying by. But it is flying by. Every time you turn around, you're laying your head back on the pillow, and that bed is so uncomfortable. My bed's uncomfortable in a comfortable way to me, but it wouldn't be comfortable to you. Okay, so we're going a long time, and somewhere in the future, there's a big old question mark out there. The church, not the church building. This building that is bought and paid for is going to stay right here. But all you people who are here, who are alive at that point in time, are going to be snatched away by the Lord, and we're going to heaven to be with Him at the marriage of the Lamb and what's called the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, we rewards are giving to you who are part of the bride for what you did here on earth. You all won. You got there, so you get the crown of life. Now, if you don't like shiny gold leaf crowns, you're in trouble. But all you women like bling bling, don't you? So a shiny gold crown, that's the crown of life. You're going to enjoy it. You're going to love it. We also get jewels in our crowns for the things that we have done for the Lord and different types of crowns. There's up to 5 crowns that we may have stacked on top of each other. I bet they look good. I bet they nest just perfect because God did it. So they're going to look just like a beautiful, beautiful crown that sits on our head. That's going to be given to us, a reward at that point in time. We'll be there for 7 years. During that 7 years, down on earth, evil is ruling. Now, there's no church on earth at that point in time, like we call church for us, but the Bible is still here as a witness to the people who are there. And those people during that 7-year period, people will still be becoming saved. The problem is if you get saved during the 7 years of this time, everyone who gets saved dies a martyr's death before the end of the 7 years. Because you accept that the Lord is your Savior and your soul goes underneath the altar. Okay, we'll grab that later. Don't get too sidetracked. Israel is just tormented because of her circumstances. And the circumstances of Israel's torment are all the doings of the Lord. They have rejected Him. They rejected Him when He came. They rejected Him basically when they got out of the wilderness. They rejected Him at the divided kingdom. They're rejecting Him in this story before 722, the time of Isaiah's life. They're going to reject Him before the southern kingdom. They rejected Him when He came in bodily flesh. They rejected Him when He died on the cross as their Savior. And they still reject Him today. But they're not going to reject Him forever. He's promised that. And during that 7-year period of torment, He will get them to where they can search out and get help from nobody but the Lord. And that's the problem with Israel today. They are getting help from everybody else but the Lord. Now, not everybody likes them, but there's other organizations, there's other countries that are helping them, and America's one of them. We're going to help Israel. Well, I say we're going to help Israel. I think we're going to try to help Israel for as long as we can. But even America will give up on Israel. And Israel will be lonely. Scripture tells us that no one will help them at this point in time. And the Lord is going to get it to the point where they have to turn to Him because no one else, there's no place else, and they're going to be starving. That's going to be in today's lesson. And the other thing is only 1/3 of the Jews who are alive when the church is taken out will be alive at the end after Armageddon. 2/3 of Israel, of Jews, die. It's going to be in today's lesson. Then the Lord's going to come in His second coming, and it's on the day of Armageddon, which is also called the day of the Lord. If you do not have James Bouvier's book, Escaping Armageddon, I say there, get the book Escaping Armageddon in the bookstore or on Amazon.com. I would have written James Bouvier up there, but Bouvier is challenging for me to spell. It may be one of those words that has an X in it and something like that that you don't pronounce. I cannot spell Bouvier. No. I think it's got an R in it someplace, but it's silent or something like that. Anyway, get the book Escaping Armageddon. That is going to be a good book for anyone who is alive during the time of the tribulation so they can figure out how to escape Armageddon. But you, if you have the Lord as your Savior, don't worry about it. You got it made, all right? The Lord is going to set up a 1,000-year kingdom with him on the throne in Jerusalem, and that throne there in Jerusalem, as well as the city of Jerusalem, is going to be covered by a beautiful canopy that glows over it. It's in today's lesson. We're going to get there. So let's go ahead and get there. We are not going to get past, that is just the prophecy that we're dealing with today in chapters 2, 3, and 4. Fortunately, chapter 4 only has 6 verses. Next week, we will pick up with the history in chapter 5, the near prophecy, the history again, and the near prophecy as he finishes up this thought that he is delivering in a vision. It is all one vision. Chapter 1 was a vision and a message. Chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5 is one vision and a message. When we start in chapter 6, we're on a new vision and a new... And by the way, we probably will do chapter 6 next week also because I can't do just 30 verses. We're going to finish up this one, and we may actually get chapter 6. We'll just see how time goes. So as we pick up on page 12 of your lesson, we're talking about when the Lord returns at his second coming. We're going to talk about the reasons why he is coming. We're going to talk about what he's doing and what has led up to the second coming in the last days. And we're going to talk about that beautiful kingdom and the mountain, the chief mountain. That's where we start today. It says, the word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about in the last days. See, I don't make this stuff up. It's the last days. The days leading up to his kingdom is where we're going to be. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. That means it's going to be the major mountain in the world. And will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. How many of y'all have been to Jerusalem? Good. Now listen, you're from Texas. In Texas, we've got everything. Now, Mount Zion, which Jerusalem is built on, and Mount Moriah, which some more of Jerusalem is built on, and some of y'all have even been across to the Mount of Olives. We would not exactly call those mountains here in Texas, would we? No, they're more like a half a hill over in San Antonio or even Giddings or someplace like that. Not very much. Those mountains are going to join together and rise. And they're going to rise about to a mountain that is about 50 miles by 50 miles by 50 miles. And it will rise. And as it rises, all the other mountains will begin to melt. And that mountain there where the Lord is going to set his temple will be the chief mountain of the world and the tallest, the highest place in the world. That means if you're worried about California falling off because of that fault, on that day when all that happens, the whole world is going to start moving. The Rockies are going to come down. All the Himalayan mountains are going to come down. It is going to be a moving day of huge proportion. You think moving out of your house is bad? Wait till the Lord starts moving the earth around, which he will do on that day. In fact, look here, 250 years after Isaiah, 250 years after Isaiah, Zechariah says this, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from the east to the west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move to the north and the other half will move to the south. I told you it was moving day. Get this. And you will flee by the valley of the mountain. When that earthquake happens, the valley is going to be formed and you're going to flee. When are you going to flee? For the valley of the mountains will reach to Azale. I wish I had done a map for that. We'll put a map in sometime. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Uzziah, that's who's king right now when Isaiah is writing this. Isn't that interesting? He's gone back. He's 250 years after Isaiah, but he mentions the king that Isaiah is writing about. The Lord God, my God, will come and all the holy ones with him. That means I'm leaving out verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Just because the thought continues, it's there. You can go read it. It is all in context. It says, and all the land will be changed into a plain from Gibeah to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from the Benjamin gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate and from the Tower of Hanel to the king's wine press. In other words, all those gates and everything are going to remain intact as this huge mountain begins to rise out of the ground to be the chief place where the Lord's temple will be set up during the thousand-year kingdom reign. 100 years after Isaiah, Habakkuk comes along, and he says this. God comes from Teman, the Holy One from the Mount Paran. I bet y'all didn't know where God came from, did you? Right there it is. God came from Teman. No, God has always been. Teman is south of Jerusalem. That's where the Edomites are. That's where Paran is. Y'all know that is Petra if you've ever been there. And that mountain range there, he is going to totally destroy all the Edomites because of the cousins of the Jews, because of what they've done to the Jews during the seven-year time period. He's going to eliminate them unless they've come to know him as Lord. Anyways, he says, God comes from Teman, the holy ones from Paran, Selah. Stop and think about that. That's what Selah means. Stop. Think about that. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praises. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plagues comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting, .. Took a few verses out, but there's still, the context is still there. The mountains saw these and quaked, and downpour of waters swept by. Here we've got a little bit more of it. All the other ancient mountains of the world began to shatter and to melt and to fall down. In fact, Micah is prophesying at the same time as Isaiah. Isaiah is over in Jerusalem. Micah is down in Moresheth Gath. Amos is also prophesying at the same time. He's up in Bethel, up in the northern kingdom. Hosea is prophesying at the same time. He's up in the northern part of the northern kingdom. But right now, we're looking at Micah. What's Micah saying about this very same thing? Micah 1:4, look. The mountains will melt under him, and the valley will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. 4:1 says this, and it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. Just like Isaiah is saying, it will be raised above the hills and the people will stream to it. Enough said? Enough said. We're talking about the second coming of the Lord. We're talking about him setting up for this temple where he is going to reign from the entire earth. Look here, no war. Picks up in verse 3b, chapter 2, 3b. I call it B because we started, I don't know why the verse was not a whole verse here, but for some reason they put two sentences together. Here's a characteristic of what's going to go on when the Lord is on his throne. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for the many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. They are going to take all their B-22s if we lift the ban and allow them to buy them. Remember, we've got B-22s now, which are the most sophisticated fighting instrument that has ever been created for our wars. And we actually have a federal law that says we cannot sell those to anybody except to the United States. That'll be over with within 4 years. Wherever we can sell them, and that's just the way it's going to be. Those are going to be melted down and made into farming equipment. Wait a minute. Now, there's some other passages that say the same thing, but the context of the other passages tell us that whenever Israel makes a pact with an evil leader, a peace treaty for 7 years, they will beat all of their war instruments into plowshares at that time too. So whenever this question mark happens and the church is snatched away, at that point in time, Israel has made a peace treaty for 7 years with a Western leader who is over 10 nations, who, rising to power, he killed 3 of the presidents, so he has 7 vice presidents plus himself in only 10 nations. We know the nations. Britain, France, Spain, Italy, North Africa, Egypt, Syria, Turkey, Greece, and Macedonia. That's the 10. When those 10 nations get together, or their affiliates, for instance, North Africa is going to be a combination of Algeria and Libya are going to come back together to be one country again. There are 2 countries right now. They've got to come back together again. In the Macedonian area, that is where, remember, we have the Bosnia, and we got, though, I think there's 3 little countries that have to come back together. When those countries come back together, those are the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's statue that have to come back to form that new kingdom. When that happens, the leader of that kingdom will make a treaty for 7 years. Israel will beat its war instruments into farm equipment, and they will plant the best gardens you've ever seen in your life. They're going to feed themselves, and then lo and behold, the Lord, with his 2 witnesses, the witnesses are going to proclaim and call for the locust, the grasshoppers, to come, and here they come. The crop's going to be good right after the spring. The government's going to come take its amount of the crop out, the first 10% that they're going to get for the government use, and before the people can get theirs, the grasshoppers are going to show up. Well, it's going to happen. They are going to starve, and finally Israel is going to starve when the locusts come in, and finally they will have nobody to turn to, and the Lord will say, all right, guys, you're starving, nobody will sell you food. I want you to call a solemn assembly, and I want you to come, and I want you to turn to me. 1/3 of Israel will do that. The other 2/3 will be rebellious until the day they die. Well, why is the Lord doing this? Why is he abandoning them at that point in time? This is verse 6. For thou hast abandoned thy people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with influences from the east, and they are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Their land has also been filled with silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land has also been filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land has also been filled with idols, the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. Remember, they think they're in control. They've made this contract for 7 years of peace. They've made a deal with somebody else when they should have made a deal with the Lord instead, because they don't trust the Lord. In fact, the sad part about it is, by the time that Jesus was crucified on the cross, the Jews were really worshiping a different God than the true God that Moses was worshiped, that told him to worship. By the time of the fall of the temple in 70 AD, the Jewish leadership got together and reformed Jewish life into a man-made religion that looked nothing like what Moses had been instructed by the Lord to have the people worship. 70 AD. By 96 AD, when John is writing to the 7 churches, in 2 of those letters to the 7 churches, John says the Lord calls those synagogues in those 2 cities synagogues of Satan because of the way they handled the Lord. It's in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. Go look it up. Well, they are going to be wealthy, but having stuff doesn't put food on the table, folks. If you don't have food on the table, you're in trouble. I'm bothered in helping hands, what I see. Makes no sense to me. Absolutely no sense to me. Back during the Depression in the 30s, 80% of the households were tied to farms of some sort. Or they had chickens or cows or they had some other sort of animals, and they were able to bargain for food. One of the things during the Depression time they were not without for all practical purposes was food. Today, only 2% of the people of America are attached to farms. And we're taking a lot of our food source and we're turning it into ethanol and putting it in our gas tanks instead of using it for food, which is causing our gas price to go up because it costs more to make the corn alcohol than it does. That's the reason why it sells. Y'all make White Lightning, don't you? You know how much it costs if you get caught making White Lightning, don't you? No, you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Why are we selling food? Why are we putting food in our gas tank? Why? Flex fuel. It's on every car out there. Flex fuel. Folks, the gas we have today begins to break down in 14 days. 14 days. You could fill your tank up as long as you kept it filled up so that moisture could not get in. That tank would be pretty good for quite a long time. But after 14 days, the gas begins to break down and go bad. Because we put food in it. Oh, that's just one of my pet peeves. 2/3 of the Jews will remain enemies. Look here, but the Lord's going to be exalted. He's going to say that. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased, but do not forgive them. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look on man, the proud will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. When he returns at Armageddon, he is not only on the chief mountain, he is the chief of everything. He is the exalted one. Make him that way in your life today. That event that comes, everybody that thinks they're a hot shot will be done away with at that point in time on the day of Armageddon, the day of the Lord. What does Amos say about that? Remember, Amos is talking at the same time Isaiah is up in Bethel. And though they hide on the summit of Mount Carmel, I will search them out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it will bite them. Now that's just not covering his bases, folks. There will be people living at the bottom of the sea who are trying to get away. We're not just talking about submarines here. We're talking about living in colonies at the bottom of the sea. And he will send sea serpents to bite them. Revelation 6:15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lord. It's the same topic, whether you get it in 96 AD when it's happening, or you get it back during the time of the prophecies. The prophets are true. They're telling us exactly what's going to happen. People are going to hide from the presence of the Almighty, those who hate him and have been his enemies. The reckoning day is coming. I don't make this up. Look here. Verse 12. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon and that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against all the fortified walls, against all the ships of Tarshish. Tarshish means the seacoast, but here it's talking about a city. And against all the beautiful crafts. And the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols will completely vanish. When the Lord returns, no idols will be there at all. They will be wiped away. You will not worship an idol. You will not bow at the idol of your 5G or 4G cell phone. It won't be important to you at that point in time. You know how important phones are to people? Just look around. When you go out to eat today, if you don't go home, go look at how many people are not talking to each other, but they're on their phones, talking to somebody else. or someplace else, or just checking their emails from overnight. Isn't that terrible? It's an idol. It's an idol. Oh, back in 2 Kings chapter 19, I did not put the scripture there, but it's really interesting. Isaiah is going to still be prophesying in 2 Kings chapter 19, but it's 33 years after chapter 2, 33 years later. Sennacherib has already taken the northern kingdom in 722 BC, and he's coming to Hezekiah, and he's saying, Hezekiah, I'm going to take the southern kingdom just like I got the northern kingdom. And on my way through, I'm going to destroy all the cedars of Lebanon, and I'm going to destroy all the oaks of Bashan, and then I'm going to come and I'm going to destroy you just like I destroyed those trees. Just like what Isaiah is talking about up here. Fortunately, Hezekiah cries out to the Lord, and the Lord hears his plea, and Isaiah has to go back and say, Hezekiah, that won't happen. And Sennacherib does not destroy those trees on his way because he doesn't even destroy the southern kingdom. He has to go home. He's defeated. Actually, he's scared to death that God is on the southern kingdom's side, and he goes home because of something that happens. You want to know what happens? 2 Kings chapter 19, go read it. We'll cover it as we go through the lesson when we get 33 years down in Isaiah's life. The Lord will not allow him to complete that desire of his heart. But the men still hide. Look in verse 19. And men will go into the caves of the rocks and into the holes of the grounds before the terror of the Lord and before the splendor of his majesty. When he arises to make the earth tremble, in that day men will cast away to the moles and to the bats their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns and the rocks of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. When he arises to make the earth tremble, stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? When the Lord is about ready to come back, they are going to be so fearful of him, they're going to take all their idols and all their stuff, and they're just going to throw it away so they can go dig themselves in the holes of the moles and where the bats live and hide from the terror of the Lord. But then he turns it around and says, stop regarding man whose breath is in his nostrils. The Jews have made this mistake. The Jews and the people of the world have regarded man higher than they have regarded the Lord. And so have religions. Let's just pick on some. The Mormons speak the name of Joseph Smith far more than they ever speak the name Jesus Christ. And usually the only reason they speak the name Jesus Christ is because it's the name that's in the title of their church. Joseph Smith did this, Joseph Smith did that, the great prophet Joseph Smith did this, the great prophet Joseph Smith did that. Their eyes are off the Lord on a prophet. The Muslims talk about what Muhammad did more than they talk about what the Lord did. Their eyes are off the Lord. The Jehovah's Witnesses have to read about 3,000 pages of material that has been manufactured by a committee up in New York City. It used to be by the president, but now it's by a committee. And if their doctrine changes during the year, you have to accept the new doctrine in the literature rather than what's in the Word of God, regarded by man. Okay, I've talked about the Muslims, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. You think you're going to get off light? Let's just go on to the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians. In my entire time of teaching y'all, for all these years, I have taught one lesson about John Calvin. And that one lesson was to show you that even though we say we are a four-point Calvinist, we are actually a no-point Calvinist. Because the words that we translate what he used with today's definitions makes us a four-point Calvinist. But his definition for those words makes us a no-point Calvinist. We don't agree with him on any of his points. I'm tired of hearing John Calvin said this, and John Calvin said that, and Martin Luther said this, and Martin Luther said that, and Uri Zwingli said this, and the Pope said that, and the Pope said that, and everything else. Who cares what they said? I don't care what has been done with theology and doctrine since the end of the Bible. And if you study that, if you study my lessons more than you study the Bible, shame on you. Don't say Dr. Jim said that, and Dr. Jim said that, and Dr. Jim said this. Who cares? What does the Bible say? Go back to the Bible. Ignore the chapter breaks, ignore the verse breaks, and get the message. And please don't say to me ever, you got a verse for that? That just makes me furious. I can stand a lot of things. But you say, you got a verse for that? A verse. Now, if you want to deal with Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, if you're Jewish, you can pull a verse. But there's no other place in the Bible where you can pull a verse to prove anything. In fact, you can take a verse that you can pull from any place else and you can prove everything you want to prove. So therefore, we have Presbyterian, Baptist, Assembly of God, Pentecostals, you name it. Mormons and everything else, because people are pulling verses. Pulling verse, one verse. It doesn't matter what the context is. It doesn't matter what the intent is of the Lord. You pulled a sentence out of a passage and you used it for your own good. I'm through with that. Hallelujah. You're glad I'm through with that? Jerusalem and Judea is going to be devastated. Why there's a chapter break here, I have no idea. Because it's not a new thought. I mean, it's not a new story. It's the same prophecy. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support. The whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water, the mighty men and the warriors and the judge and the prophet, the diviner, the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselors and the expert artisan and the skillful enchanters. In other words, don't regard any of them. Regard the Lord, and He's going to remove these that you're looking up to. Verse 4, and I will make mere lads their princesses, and capricious children will rule over them, and the people will be oppressed, each one another, and each one by his neighbor, and youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honorable. When a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house and says, you have a cloak, you got a London fog coat, you look good. You shall be our ruler. That's about the way we choose rulers, isn't it? By what they look like. And these ruins will be under your charge. And on that day, he will protest and say, look, don't look at my London fog coat. I will not be your healer, for in my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not appoint me ruler of the people. In those days, those 7 years leading up to the Lord's coming, it is going to get so bad. So bad for the Jews that they will just latch on to anybody. This is a good place where we ought to go and catch Joel and Amos and some of the other ones. Let's just pick a couple, okay, Joel, to tell us what's going on here. Chapter 1, verse 4. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Chapter 2, verse 5. With a noise of the chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of the flames of fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Talking about these locusts that are coming to eat. Oh, looky here. What does Amos have to say? Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, he was forming a locust swarm. When the stripping crop began to sprout, and behold, the spring crop after the king's mowing. In other words, the king's going to get his tax off the crop, and everybody's going to start getting ready. Oh, it's going to be a good crop this year. They have beat their swords and weapons in the plowshares. When that deal is done, when the church is snatched away, they've planted a great crop. The king's got his first portion, and they are ready to just bring it in, and lo and behold, here come the bugs. And they strip it. And what one form of the bug doesn't get, the next form of the bug will get. And what that form of the bug doesn't get, the next form of the bug get. You think influenza A and B is bad as a bug? Wait till these bugs get the food, and there is no food. They're stripped bare, according to those passages. The limbs are white because they've even taken the bark off of the limbs. There's nothing to eat. The problem is the open sin of the Jews, even in the future. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against his glorious presence. The expressions on their faces bear witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go bad with them, for they deserve what he deserves will be done to him. Lo and behold, the problem is the Jews refuse to accept the Savior when he comes, and they will still refuse during this 7-year period of time. Only 1/3 of them will turn their heart to the Lord. And in fact, their rebellion against him is going to be so blatant that Isaiah and the Lord is comparing it to the blatant sin in Sodom. Oh, Sodom's sin was a blatant sin of homosexuality. And in fact, if you remember in all the stories that we've gone over, if you arrived in Sodom or Gomorrah or Abdom or Zebulun or any of the 5 cities that are now under or burned by the Lord by a hailstorm, that which was worse than the atomic bomb, I promise you, because it just dug a big hole over there and is now under the what we call the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. They're in the Valley of Siddim. When you went into one of those cities, as a man who just went to visit, the word spread that a new man was in town, and men would come to the door and knock at the door and say, "We've heard that there's a new man in town. Come bring him out that we may have relations with him." It was blatantly sick. Now, that's not the problem with the Jews. The problem with the Jews is they are going to be blatantly against the Lord, which they are today. You cannot show me a Jew today that is not offended. A faithful Jew, let me put it that way, that is not offended when you mention the name Jesus Christ. You just can't. Because they are blatantly offended by him, and they will be on that day too. And that's the reason why the Lord says, those who are you who find righteousness and come to me, you're going to eat the good fruit. Though woe to you who are wicked and are against me, he says, you are going to deserve what you're going to get. And they will become the flaming mignon on that day and will be sent to torment when he arrives for Armageddon, in the furnace of Armageddon. Verse 12, "Oh, my people, their oppressors are children. Their women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths." He's talking about the leadership of the Jews, his people. "The Lord arises to contend and stand to judge the people. The Lord enters into the judgment with the elders and the princes of the people." He is against the leadership. Folks, if it wasn't for the leadership of the Jews and the rabbis and all those leaders, most Jews would come to know the Lord. But no, they're being held in bondage by the traditions of a fake religion they have formed after 70 AD. "It is you who have devoured the vineyards. The plunder of the poor is in your house," he says. "What do you mean by crushing my people?" Talking to the leadership. "You've done it. You're the one who've led them astray and grinding their faces of the poor," declares the Lord God of hosts. "Moreover," the Lord said, "because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads high and seductive eyes," talking about the women who are wives of this leadership, "and go along with mincing steps and tinkling the bangles on their feet. Therefore, the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare." Now, that's not the only time we've seen that, folks. If we flip over into Revelation, almost 800 years later, John says this, "And the first angel went out and poured out his bowl unto the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped the image." Going on down to verse 10, it says, "And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongue because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds." The leadership is causing this problem. Folks, if your leadership goes sour, go find other leadership that's not. Go someplace else. The people will be stripped. Look here. In that day, the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets, especially the women's, what he's talking about here, the women of these leadership. The headbands, the crescent ornaments, the dangling earrings, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses, the ankle chains, the sashes, the perfume boxes, the amulets, the finger rings, the nose rings, the festal robes, the outer tunics, the cloaks, the money purses, the hand mirrors, the undergarments, the turbans, and the veils. Then we might be able to get into our bathrooms, guys. Now it will come about that instead of sweet perfume, there will be putrefaction. In fact, instead of a belt, a rope. Take away the beautiful belt and just put a rope on. Instead of the well-set hair, a plucked-out scalp. Instead of the fine clothes, a donning of sackcloth. Instead of the best of the finest, no, we're going to put on that of the poorest of the poor. And the branding instead of beauty, your men will fall by the sword and your mighty ones in battle, and her gates will lament and mourn, and deserted she will sit on the ground. What's it saying? In that day when you're robbed, when there's nothing that you can go to because I have taken it all away from you, the Lord says, you'll finally have to sit on the ground and listen. Finally. When you can't turn to anything else, you'll finally turn and listen. Back in those days when one ruler took over another ruler or took over a town, those who were alive, they would take the men and they would strip them naked and march them to their prisons or to their exile. When the northern kingdom was overtaken and only 10% of the people survived, the men were stripped naked and marched to Assyria naked. Women were usually not stripped naked. That was the height of disgrace for a woman to be naked, even back in those days. In fact, women were somewhat immune even from being killed in a battle unless they were in tight confines with their husbands or their men where everybody was killed when they came in. But usually the women were okay and were used as spoils for the victor. In fact, that's the truth. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Nineveh, took one of the daughters of the Assyrian king to be a wife. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar's grandson dies at the handwriting on the wall day, lo and behold, Darius, the king who comes in, takes Nebuchadnezzar's granddaughter to be his wife. Whenever Alexander the Great destroyed the Medo-Persian Empire, Alexander the Great took the daughter of Darius III as his wife. And so they always grab these royalties and other women and they carry them on. And so it went on with the Greeks and the Romans with Cleopatra and Caesar and Mark Antony, who Cleopatra loved. And because she was going to be taken as a spoil and a prize by those who killed Mark Antony, she committed suicide herself by letting a snake bite her instead of be taken. Because that's just the way it was in those times. The women of Israel, though, in this time, will be stripped naked of all their fancy stuff. But those during this time, during the 7 years, those women will want it back. Look here, they'll be desperate. Chapter 4, verse 1, we got 6 verses. We're going to get through. Why in the world is there a chapter break? I do not know. It's almost in mid-thought. From this talking about the deserted, she'll sit on the ground. For 7 women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. 7 to 1. 7 women to every one man. And they will say, look, we'll provide for ourselves. Just we need your name to be attached to us. So we will not have the reproach of being a widow, because when you're a widow, then everything changes in your status because you don't belong to a man. So the women will become the suitors of the men. They will seek to enter into a marriage. They will even be okay with multiple marriages to one man. They will put aside that natural desire for monogamy. They will want to be attached to the name of a man so that the reproach of widowhood will be gone so they can continue their lifestyle to march around like they belong to someone in all their bangles and beads. But that'll all come to end when the Lord breaks through the eastern sky. And when he does, here it is. And in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. Now that's the Messiah, that's the branch of the Lord. And the fruit of the earth will be the pride of the adornment of the survivors of Israel. Only one third survive. But the fruit of the earth that the Lord's going to provide will be the pride. And Israel also will be the pride of every nation. Verse 3. And it will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. And everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. That's all those who want to be attached no matter what and continue, okay? And purge the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion, over her assemblies, a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy, and there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat of the day, and the refuge and protection from the storm and from the rain. Oh, my soul, years after they've come out of the wilderness where the tabernacle was covered by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, it will come back when the Lord reestablishes his thousand-year kingdom. And it will shine and it will glow. I imagine if you take off from New York Airport, whichever one of them is still available at that point in time, and you're flying over to go visit the Lord every year as you will be required to do and walk in front of him on his great white throne, you will see the glow of the flames and the glow of the glory of the Lord, who is just going to shine like crazy, that is over that canopy that is protecting that entire city from the elements as you fly over there. Oh my goodness. Listen, not all Israel is Israel, though. Not all will survive. In fact, Paul says that. Look here in Romans 9, verses 6 through 8. For not all of Israel who are descendants of Israel, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. This is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants. 100 years after Isaiah's death, Ezekiel says this, so my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in my council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter into the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. 300 years before the birth of Isaiah, the psalmist wrote this, for those who have persecuted him whom thou thyself hast smitten, and they tell of the pain of those who thou hast wounded, do thou add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into thy righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. About 800 years after Isaiah, John writes this in 96 A.D. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before the Father and before the angels. The Lord's judgment is coming on that day, and he will wash away all the filth that is on the earth, both Jew and Gentile alike, and it will happen in the furnace of Armageddon that he will come. He will break through the eastern skies. He will destroy Babylon first. He will then destroy the rebuilt city of Nineveh. He will then go down to the Edomite area, and he will destroy the Edomites. And from there, he will see over into the valley of Armageddon, where they are gathered to fight against him and returns, and he will say, it is done, and they will begin to rot where they stand. Both them and their horses and all their equipment and everything that they have will begin to rot. And in fact, Ezekiel sheds light on this when he says, son of man, the house of Israel has become like dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are the dross of silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because all of you have become dross, therefore, behold, I am going to gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. And as they gather silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into the furnace to blow fire on it in order to melt it, so I shall gather you my anger and in my wrath, and I will lay you there and melt you. And I shall gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you will be melted in the midst of it. As silver is melted in the furnace, so you will be melted in the midst of it, and you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath on you. Don't be on that side of the fence, folks. That's going to be bad. Who's going to survive? Only one third of the Jews and a lot of Gentiles that are going to turn to the Lord. Zechariah says this. He says, "For I," declares the Lord, "will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." There in Jerusalem, the glory of the Lord will be on his great white throne, and it will radiate and shine, but that city will be covered by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. Well, we still have chapter 5 left in this vision, and we will pick up there in our next lesson.